We're grateful to the Lord for our good chairman, Chris. It's good to have a young man to lead the service. Thank you. That's all right, Chris. I'm going home. Praise God. And thank God I have a good home to go to. Because of Christ. What he did on the cross. We love to have Chris to lead us. Friends, what a lovely service this has already been. God is here. I've been thinking of the book of Nehemiah. The Lord said to the Hebrew nation, "Fear not, my spirit remains among you." And the spirit of the Lord is here tonight. May he continue to bless. May he continue his great work. As Spurgeon spoke of the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the breathing of the Spirit of God. And this is what the church needs, as dear Chris has been saying. And we thank the Lord for him and for his leading the service this evening. Friends, it is a very special and great honor and privilege to be here this evening. Where I am, I don't know. But wherever it is, I'm pleased to be here. I know I'm at Martin Top, right? Praise God, Alan's headed for the top. That's all that matters. And it's a great privilege and a sincere joy that dear Alan should ask me to have some small part in on this lovely occasion. 199 years of witness. That's a long time, isn't it? We give God praise, and may the work continue and go from strength to strength. And secondly, I'd like to say how glad I am and privileged I feel to be able to say a little word of thanks to the Lord for a wonderful young man, Alan Marsden. Some of you have known him longer than me, but I remember him well. I remember the time, over 20 years ago, perhaps 25 years ago, when I was a pastor in Great Eccleston. Walking from the church to my study, the Lord spoke to me. He says, "You start a children's Bible camp, and you teach the children, borrow the scout hut, the boys can sleep in there, and in the church, my dear wife, she's with the Lord now, but she would sleep among the girls." We had a team, of course, probably 20 of a team. One of the first children who came with his grandma to my Bible camp was Alan. And from the day he came, Joyce and I loved him. He was a great little boy. He's not enjoying this just now. Friends, something about him. And in my spirit, the Lord seemed to say to me, "God's got a job for that boy to do." And so he has. And God has brought him here. How wonderful. In the Gospel of John, don't turn to it, we're going to look at the book of Acts for a moment, for a short while. But in John's Gospel chapter 1, there's a verse you all know. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was the baptizer, you remember. The one who introduced and went before the Lord, John the Baptist." And in that lovely verse, "There was a man sent from God." I want to say, very quickly, by way of an introduction, a couple of things. Remember this evening that God has sent this young man. He is a man sent from God. Honor him. Love him. Support him. He won't always please everybody. No man ever did, except the Lord Jesus. There are times when you think, "Well, I wish he wouldn't do this, or I wish he would do this." Remember, God has sent him. And you must support him and love him and pray for him. Remember, the Lord has sent him among you. And how wonderful that in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you," that is, deacons and elders and pastors. "Remember them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Listen. "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." Friends, leadership can be lonely and fearful. Every pastor knows that in the end, there's a very real sense he will reproduce himself in the lives of the people. One day, Alan will give an account for his time among you. Pray for him. No wonder James in his epistle says, "Be not many teachers." It means leaders, pastors, elders. Be not many teachers, knowing that you shall receive the greater recompense of reward. Alan will answer to the Lord. He needs your prayers. And I would like to say to Alan as well, you're a man sent from God. Your placement here is by divine provision. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, you are commanded to feed the flock of God over which the Lord has called you to be an overseer. Feed them with love, with fellowship, with the word of God. Remember, you in leadership, you who attend, and all of you that are on the leadership team here, Alan is just a man, right? But remember, he's a man sent from God. Don't you forget it. And grant that pastor and people together, you may go on to see the will of God done as you head for the top, Martin's top, up here, and keep the fires burning and the witness going. Now, I thought this evening that we couldn't do a better thing in the moments that I have with you, that Alan has asked me to say a little word, a message from the Word of God. I thought, brothers and sisters, we would spend a little time, we won't be long, looking at the divine original. David read to us so clearly and well from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 through to verse 40. The day of Pentecost, Augustine called it the great natal day of the church. The day that the church was born, there was a congregation and a gathering and an ecclesia, yes, in the Old Testament, but there was not a church. The church is not in the Old Testament. Not a church sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, comprised of Jew and Gentile, nor the body of Christ that was born on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body, the church, which is the very body of Christ. And we need to remind men and women that the sacredness of human sexuality in these days, when our nation is headed for disaster, that marriage is God's heaven-drawn picture of his union between Christ and his church. It's called the Bride of Christ. Their Pentecost, a Jewish name, Pentecost, 40 days. All of our roots as New Testament believers go back into the Old Testament. What a wonderful thing happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as David has read for us. Following his ascension, the Savior promised he would send the divine paraclete. In the Greek New Testament, the parakletos, the one who would come alongside. I like the preacher, he said, Jesus went up and the Spirit came down and the disciples went up. Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? And I think it was Spurgeon, he said, before Christ sent his disciples into the world, he sent the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And we need to keep that in our thoughts, and that in our prayers, and then in our churches. Perhaps necessary for me to remind you that the book of Acts is not one of our doctrinal books. Doctrine is in it, of course, but it's one of our historical books. The book of Acts records for us, it's a transitional document inspired of the Holy Spirit to teach us the historical transition from the Old Testament to the New, and from the dispensation of the temple to the dispensation of the body, the dispensation of the Son to the dispensation of the Spirit, and so on. Very, very important to understand that as we study the Word of God together. And I want to just be as short as I may. I'll try and be as brief as I can. It hasn't been announced, but I'm going to announce there's a tea after this. When I was a Cliff College student, we had to announce After the service, there will be a faith tea. Have you heard of one of those before? Here in Lancashire, we call it a Jacob's Joint. You all bring whatever you like. Well, we used to say there will be a faith tea. And then we used to say, you bring the faith, you bring the tea, we'll bring the faith. Well, that's why I say, I will hurry. I want us to see, just for a little while, what I've called this evening the divine original, the church as it was newborn, fresh, just born, fresh from the hand of God, the New Testament Church of God. I want us to see, and as it does, may we be stimulated to pray that we too may be a newborn people. We too will know this gracious surge of power as ordinary men and women, just like you and me, weak, errant, we're all the same. In the book of Acts, we see ordinary men and women just like you and me, intoxicated with a divine power that made them invincible in the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel of redeeming grace. They took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if ever I find my zeal for the Lord waning, and we do, we don't follow Christ perfectly, do we? But if ever I find my zeal for the Lord and for his works beginning to flag, I often turn to the book of Acts. You know, we don't grow weary of the work of God. We grow weary in it. And I do. And friends, I turn to the book of Acts and I find this book of fire, hidden fire, that dwelt within the breasts of those primitive first generation believers begins to burn in me. May the fire of God's Spirit burn here today. And may there be someone here today who will never be the same again. Perhaps someone who will pass from death unto life to be truly saved. Friends, the greatest privilege in the world is to be saved, to be a born again believer in Jesus Christ, and to know you'll never perish because you have eternal life. What a wonderful thing. Years ago, I was in the Brains Trust. Why they asked me, I don't know, but they asked me. And all the clergymen and the pastors were lined up, and I had a wonderful night. They had to all say, first of all, where they were born again. One minister, he says, I was saved in America. One man said he was saved in Australia. Another man, he said, I was saved in London, Billy Graham meetings, as I was. Another man, he was saved in the army in Egypt. But I like the brother who spoke at the end. He said, I was saved at the foot of the cross. Amen. Boys, I never forgot that. Are you saved? Have you got to the foot of the cross? See, there's people that, please, don't take this the wrong way. I never took Chris the wrong way, did I? See it. I love him in the Lord, so I took him all right. God, are you with me? Yeah. Don't take this wrong. See, there's people that are in the church on Sunday that they take their place in the pew every Sunday, but they've never taken their place at the foot of the cross. They've never known the reality, never seen beauty in Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for them. And maybe there's someone here tonight who will catch fire too, for the Lord, as we know this divine endowment. I want to take you through this little message. I want, first of all, to point you in the scripture and pray that we from today, you, dear Alan, thank God for him, will be a church like the New Testament church, in that the New Testament church was certainly a growing church. How they grew. God's will for his people is always blessing and increase. I want you to turn in your Bibles, chapter 2 and verse 41. David read it for us. If you have your Bible, follow. If you didn't bring a Bible, you should have done. All right. Please take it the right way. All right. Then they that gladly received his word, that is Peter's Pentecostal sermon, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Brothers and sisters, the church began with an explosion. Poor, hesitant, weak, vacillating Peter who denied the Lord 3 times. But now he had received a baptism of boldness. He stands up and preaches the gospel. When he drew in the net, 3,000 souls came to Jesus Christ. He got 1,000 souls for each time he denied the Lord before the Spirit came. Think about it. Think about it. This church grew. Chapter 2, verse 47, David read, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at this. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They couldn't wait for Sunday. Every day, sinners came to the Savior. Isn't that wonderful? We love to see. And the Lord added them. They weren't adherents, people that they pinched from other churches. Yeah. Please, I'm good. Will you please take it right, the right way? But the Lord divinely added to the body of Christ, to the church every day, such as should be saved. Isn't that wonderful? They grew by conversion, not addition. And then I want you to turn over in your Bibles to chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Brothers and sisters, here is staggering Pentecostal progress. 3,000 in chapter 2, another 4,000 in chapter 4 and verse 4. The number of the men, about 5,000. Turn over again to chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's a pageant of progress. Chapter 5 and verse 14, please. And believers were the more added unto the Lord. I like that. Multitudes, both of men and women. Believers were added, not adherents, but believers. People came to know Christ. They were added to the church. I believe it's God's will for every born-again child of God to have a spiritual home. You should be joined to a local church somewhere. And here they were added to the church. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. That was wonderful. The most anti-Jesus city in the world at that time. He'd been hounded through their streets as a criminal, remember. But there were a number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. But look what comes next. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's a miracle. See, if you could see proud, arrogant, educated, sophisticated priests of Judaism in Jerusalem, if you could see those boys converted, you could see anybody converted. But a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Lovely when we get to heaven to shake some of their hands. Say, so glad you made it, brother. So glad you made it to the Lord. Oh, how wonderful. This church was a growing, let's pray that we shall become a growing church. Some of you are here today, may you be here in Salem. How wonderful to see this up here. But from other churches as well, God's will is always blessing and increase. Years ago, I heard about some little boys that got fooling around with a box of matches. You never let the little boys have boxes of matches, Mum. You know that, don't you? They'll be up to some mischief with a box of matches, or even worse, a cigarette lighter. Even worse again, the cigarettes. The boys in our village do a lot of smoking. I told them the other day, a definition of a cigarette. You'll have to take this the right way, too. A cigarette is a thing with fire on one end and a fool the other end. All right. These little boys got a box of matches in the barn. They started to light a little piece of straw. No harm. And then they lit a bigger fire in the barn that their dad had on the farm. And then they lit a bigger fire, playing. And, oh, they thought, come on, we'll light. You can guess what happened next. That they set off a fire they couldn't control. They stamped on it, banged their feet on it. But the harder they stamped their feet on the straw, the further the sparks went and the further the fire went, till they had to run into the farm. Daddy, someone set the world on fire. Brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, a great fire was lit up. Demons and devils and secularists tried to stamp on it and put it out. But the more they stamped on it, the further it spread. This was a church that grew. May we be a growing people too. Turn to Acts 2:45. You've got your Bibles open. I see a lot of you have. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. David read this for us, but I'm calling you back. Verse 44. All that believed were together. That is, they were one, as they were on the day of Pentecost. You remember they were all together with one accord. You remember that? Well, they're still in one accord. It says they were all together. Interesting, the word accord in the Greek New Testament, they were all with one accord in one place. It's a metronomical term. Well, they were all singing from the same sheet. They were in one accord. They were together like a lovely song. And here it says, all that were believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. How these early believers grew. May we grow. How these early believers gave. New Testament Christians were noted for the grace, what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 8, the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 8. The early Christians didn't stop at a tithe. They gave. As every man had need, they were good givers. I like the verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Lovely, isn't it? Not a doleful, miserable giver, but a cheerful giver. But give to the Lord, let's give joyfully. Amen? Let's pray that we shall be here and in your churches represented. Cheerful givers. Again, in the Greek New Testament, the word cheerful, some of you are preachers, and Chris, he'll know. It's the word hilaros, from which we get hilarity. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. He loves his people to give. Does not the Bible say, give and it shall be given unto you? We give to God, he will give to us. My dear little wife, who I've mentioned, is now home with the Lord. I miss her every day, but I'm thankful that I know where she is. One day she cannot come to me, but I shall go to her, the Bible said. We always had the Lord's tin. Things were tough when we were in our first church. We had a little son. We loved him dearly. He's a preacher too. But, you know, things were tough. We used to have the Lord's tin. We put a tithe in there. And the wages were low. We didn't have very much at all. In some months, I'm afraid my faith wobbled. I'd say to my wife, Joyce, darling, do you think we can afford to this month? Should we not keep it? Will the Lord not understand we're in his service? Perhaps, can we afford to? She was great. She used to say, Alec, we can't afford not to. We stop giving to the Lord, he'll stop giving to us. Giving is good for us. And they didn't stop at a tithe. There's no tithe given to New Testament believers. It's an Old Testament command. But as somebody said, if a Jew can give 10%, a born-again New Testament believer ought to give more. Amen? I take it the right way, won't you? Take it the right way. Yes, a growing people, a giving people. Oh, how they gave. Nobody said that what he had was his own. Some of you here have heard me give this before. Did you ever hear when the cow and the pig walked down through the village together? A little rural community like around here, and I love it so much. The pig and the cow strolling down the village together. The pig looked up at Mrs. Cow. Mrs. Cow, how is it that everybody loves you? With your lovely brown coat and your lovely feminine eyes and eyelashes. People love you, Mrs. Cow, but nobody loves me, a pig. When humans don't like each other, they say, you pig. Nobody likes me. I'm a pig. But everybody loves you. Why does everybody love you and nobody loves me? The cow looked down with a twinkle in her eye. She said, "Well, Mr. Pig, maybe it's something to do with the fact that I give while I'm alive." Take it right. Amen. To give to the Lord. I think perhaps I shouldn't be saying it, but yes, we have to remember the Lord's work in our wills. But remember, you haven't got it anyway when the Lord's called you home. It's got to go. To give while we're alive. The Lord loves us to give while it's ours to give. Alan, you'll have a good offering on Sunday. You should. All right, friends, these early Christians were a growing people. May God make us again. Me, I'm preaching to me, please, a growing people. May we have a yearning, longing to see men and women brought to Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a young pastor, I used to say to the young servicemen, the best proof, the best evidence that a young man's on his way to heaven is he's trying to get others to go there with him. And that's true. May we have that passion, that yearning for souls again. And then how they grew, and how they gave, and how they knew above all perhaps to go. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of evangelism. The spirit of evangelism. And in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. The primitive church had favor with all the people. God blessed them as they reached out with the gospel. And in verses 36 and 37, we read that the men and women were cut to the heart and they said, "What must we do to be saved? What must we do?" They were cut to the heart. How we long to see this conviction of the Holy Spirit in the unsaved. Oh, friends, what revival would do for Britain tonight? What revival would not do for our government tonight and for the wider formal church tonight? Because we need a great revival in the church as well. Amen? In fact, that's where revivals begin. You can't have revival in the unsaved world. They can't have revival. They need vival life. The church has to have revival, right? We've had it, but we want it renewed. And how wonderful that God is in the business of renewing, refilling. Oh, how wonderful, a little lady in my congregation in my first church. She prayed, "Lord, I'm only a thimble, but I can overflow a lot." Amen. To be filled. Come to that just in a second. Well, I'm nearly finished. Put the kettle on. All right. It's lovely to be with you, dear people. Some places I preach, they don't smile at all. Amen. This conviction of sin. Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 8. When he has come, he will convict the world. When he has come, mark it down, all true revivals, when the Holy Spirit comes to a nation, a people, a church, an individual, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's what we need. Our nation needs the disturbing voice of a prophet. We need God to speak to our nation. And when God speaks and when the Holy Spirit comes, there will be this conviction of sin. When he has come, he will reprove. The Greek word elencho is to convince the world of sin. W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary of the New Testament, all preachers here have it, he says that word to reprove, John 16, 8, is to expose or to discover. The Holy Spirit is the greatest preacher in the world. And he says, when he is come to you, he'll convict the world. See the way? When he has come to you, we often pray the Holy Spirit to come upon our nation. But the Lord's word in John 16 is, when he has come to you, comes to the church. And through the church, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, when he has come. I want to say in closing a little verse, and I'm finished, but it's in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to commend this verse to you in closing. Ephesians chapter 5, lots of you will know it off by heart, but I want to emphasize this verse in closing. These believers grew, they gave, they knew what it was to go, but in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. What verse is it, please?
18.
In chapter 5 and verse 18. Yes. Be not, thank you, brother. I'll take it right. All right. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, dissipation. Not God's will for Christians to be drunk with wine, taken over by alcohol. Sure, if the preacher came through your church door on Sunday and he hiccuped, and you saw his nose was red and he was ungainly in his walk, somebody would say, good gracious me, this man's drunk. You'd grab him and throw him out. Preach the gospel to him. Maybe first, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Maybe a preacher, but he's not allowed to stand in the pulpit. I wonder what would happen if the rest of the verse. I wonder what would happen if all the preachers in England, we all got down on our knees and said, Lord, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe such a revival could shake our nation again. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. I point out to you, friends, in my closing remarks that it is a command, not an optional extra. Be filled. And I hope that you believe, as I do, that it's the will of God for every born-again, blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ, not only to have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you have Him, but to be filled. Mr. Passmore, are you preaching that I haven't got the Holy Spirit, although I'm saved? No. Friends, we haven't time here, but in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man does not have the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. Turn the verse around. I know I'm his. I gave my heart to him. I love him. Worship. I know I'm his. So I have the Holy Spirit. All right? We're not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It is a command. And you will know, lots of you preachers here that have been preaching longer than me. Has the penny dropped? Chris, praise the Lord. Yes. Friends, you will know, you preachers, that in the Greek New Testament, it is in the continuous present tense. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in dissipation, the new translation saying that's fine. But be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a church that grew, was a church that gave, was the church that knew what it was to go. But it was a church, I submit to you, that was a holy church. I think as I studied the book of Acts, the secret of their power was their holiness. And the word filled, I leave these thoughts with you, the word filled, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, I submit to you humbly, it may be the most important command in the New Testament. Now that's a big statement. We're commanded to love one another, even as he has loved us. We're commanded to walk worthy of the Lord. But the command to be filled is probably the most important one. The word filled may be transliterated, controlled by. Don't be controlled by alcohol. You be controlled by the sweet, blessed Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Let him control. Be not drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let's all of us make it our aim. From this day, those of you who attend here, those of you who will be supporting Alan in the ministry, a man, remember, a man, only a man, but a man sent from God, don't forget, that you will pray that we will all, you will all, be a spirit-controlled people, governed and controlled by Jesus Christ himself through the person of his indwelling spirit. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray just briefly together? Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we haven't come today anyway to listen to a poor little preacher doing his best. We've come hungry to hear from God, hungry for the Lord to speak. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you've spoken to a number. May they seek help. May they not leave this lovely place. We thank you for it, but may they kneel and quietly make their peace with God. May there be those who will make a fresh surrender to the control of the precious Holy Spirit. And Father, make your church on earth as blessed as the church above. Move in these days by your Spirit and grant that we may see the glory of Jesus in believers growing biblically, and giving biblically, and glowing with the Holy Spirit biblically. Thank you, Lord. We commend again the man whom the Lord has brought into our midst, a man sent from God, whose name is Alan. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Amen.
Thank you very much. Let's see, you Christians can have fun in Christ Jesus and banter and not fall out.
Not yet.
Because he is Lord. So, thank you, Alex. Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood." Will you please rise?
And can it be that I should Savior's blood, thy live for me, who calls his pain for me to death pursue? Amazing love, how can it be but thou, my God, what angels magnify noble. He left his father's throne above, so we show in finite his grace, and himself
so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Amen. Amen.